Well, we greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. And, Dale, thank you for that message. Praise the Lord for it. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you and as needy creatures, Father, people that love you, and we desire, Father, to walk with you closely and that you would guide us through our life and all the situations of life. Now we pray you would bless the message that's going to be presented. Father, please help me to understand and be able to have a clear mind and memory as we go through this. And we just thank you for your tender mercies to us, Father, and pray that you would open our hearts and minds. We would be able to receive. And those things we receive and understand, Father, would you help us to commit ourselves to follow after. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The martyr's mirror. That was a temporary stumbling block for me when I was converted. I don't know if that irritates people or not, but I kind of self-referential sometimes. When we're talking, I think to myself, how is that for me? How does that go? And so I'm going to say it. After I was converted, very shortly after I was converted, I didn't know there was a book like The Martyr's Mirror, big, thick book. And I was visiting the minister that, was very important in my conversion. One of the first ministers I ever heard in a plain church. That's my testimony. I'm not going to go through that. But anyway, I was converted, and I wanted to talk to him, and I went out and met him, and he showed me the martyr's mirror. So I read a little bit in there and got a copy, went home and started reading it. And I started reading these. Brother Dale was talking about the martyrs, the things they went through, the tortures, the deaths, the threatenings, and I started, I enjoyed the letters and things written from prison and those things, they were really encouraging, but I started having problems with these tortures and the deaths, like a parent watching their child killed. And like I say, I'm pretty self-referential. I mean, I gauge things by myself. I bring them back and look, try to put them in my life, not put them in my, think as though I was there. And I was playing what if, Joe, what if they did that to you? And all you had to do was make some kind of excuse and put a pinch of salt on an altar. And then you'd be free, and then you could go out and apologize or whatever. And I was flunking these tests. I mean, I couldn't picture myself going through that. And then there was one where a woman's child, I think, was getting brutalized in some way, and all this lady had to do was offer a pinch of salt or something, and her child would be spared. I said, how could I do that? Well, that was bothering me, and I don't know how long a period of time, maybe a couple of weeks, maybe I don't really remember that, but I do remember, I would like to say here, God told me, but I won't say that, I'll just say God showed me, or the truth came to me, that, Joe, don't play what if. Don't reach out in the future and say, am I going to be able to stand that? He says, you don't have grace for tomorrow. You have grace for today. And Joe, if you get today straight and tomorrow straight and the next day straight, I'll bring you along. And when that day comes, if it comes, you'll be there.
Amen.
And my grace will be sufficient just as it was for all the things, all the way back to this little thing right now that you're doing. but Joe, if you're not faithful here on these little things, don't even think about what's up ahead. You won't make it. Day by day, situation by situation, God's grace is sufficient, and it will be all the way sufficient till the day we go home. But dear brother, if we don't get today straight, I know your hearts were touched by the message. If we don't put that straight in our heart and do something about it and nail it down by a decision, like when you get home with your children or your wife, wasted time, worse than wasted. So God bless us with hearts that when we see truth, we grab it and we apply it. If you have a bad memory like me, one of the best steps you can do is when you hear a truth, make an application of it in your life right then and commit yourself to following it. You'll remember it then. So, that being said, my message is supposed to be our love as Christians to our fellow men. That means wherever they are, whether they're Christians or they're not Christians. And also to the brotherhood. This is the brotherhood. Let's go to Matthew 22. We probably read that already, but I want to go back. Matthew 22:36-40. Do I have to have this microphone here? Verse 36. Good things can even come out of things that the motive wasn't very pure. Verse 36. This is verse 35. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength." Not a new commandment. That's an Old Testament commandment too. But it is the great commandment. This is the first and great commandment. And as a bonus, he told them the second commandment. He said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's the important one. And the second one is like it for everyone. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I don't think you have to have it explained what all the law and the prophets hanging on those two commandments means. Actually, it's a simplification for us. If we get those two commandments right, things are going to go well, aren't they? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, we have the Word of God, and it's a pretty good-sized book. It's a pretty good-sized book. It has a lot of things written in it that God wants us to understand. But isn't it nice that really, if we're in a situation and we don't have our Bible, and we don't remember a specific verse or chapter that would give us an answer to the situation that we're in, especially treating other people, all we have to do is think honestly this way. We don't have to carry a book. We don't have to carry a piece of paper. You all have it memorized. Thy neighbor as thyself. All we have to do is stop for a moment and say to yourself, now, if I was him, what would I want me to do? You follow what I'm saying? And you'll have the answer. It won't be a problem for us. But to stop for a moment sometimes is very hard because we're involved in it and maybe we feel a little threatened, or maybe the person who really messed something up, it's cost us money and time to fix, whatever it is, just to stop for a moment before we speak and just say, if I was in his situation, what would I want me to do? You follow what I'm saying? I'm not making it clear. But isn't that nice? We don't have to carry books around, especially for relating to other people. If we would just do that, if I would just do that with my children, with my wife, with my brothers, with my neighbor, with the storekeeper, whatever it is, before I open my mouth, before I begin to think, just stop and think, if I had done that, how would I want to be treated? What would be important for me to understand and do that? I love the verse in the Bible that tells us that, I'll tell you what it says. It says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. The rest of it goes on, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. But just that thought, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. That's been a blessing in my life, and much still needed. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. That doesn't mean he goes home into his study, and that's fine. But you don't have to do that. Just before we start to talk or start to react, just not even a minute, just before you, just that, what do I want to do here? It will save a lot of heartache. It will save a lot of problems. And it will bring clarity into a lot of situations. So, that's what we'd like to talk about. Let's turn to Galatians 6. Nine and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Anybody remember the last part of that? Did you hear? Especially to them that are the household of faith. We want to be a people that will do good to our neighbors, to all men we meet, but especially to them of the household of faith. What all does that involve? What do we think about when we talk about doing good, especially to them of the household of faith? First Thessalonians 5:15. I don't think I can start there. I'm going to say it anyway. We're going to fast forward to the congregation. So, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you. Well, I know who labors among us. I know their name and address and phone number. But that's not what he's talking about.
Right.
He's saying, know them.
Right.
Take time to consider them and what they are endeavoring to do. Know them. Know what their vision is. Know what's important to them. Know what they want for the congregation. What they're working towards. To know them. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now, some people don't like those five words. Over you in the Lord. What does that mean? Does anybody want to share something? Over you in the Lord. What do you think of that?
Authority.
Think of authority. Okay. Who gave them that authority? Who? Yes, amen. So that's where this is coming from. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, does that mean you esteem them as kind of a reward for the job they're doing? You're not shaking your heads yes or no. No, not as a reward. As an enabling help. Love them and esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Because if you don't, you're going to frustrate the work. They're not going to be able to achieve the goals they want for us. An example would be your brother's preaching. And we're human beings and we have minds and we come to opinions about things, and sometimes our opinions just aren't quite the same all the time. And that's okay. But the brother's preaching. And we go home, we have our noon meal, and we start talking about the message. And say, Brother Aiden, you know, a nice message and all that, and everybody agrees it was a nice message. But, you know, it was, he said this, and he said that, and that's, you know, really not the way it is. Oversimplification, or he made it too difficult. Or it's just upside down, it's different. But Aiden's a lovely brother, and, you know, don't worry about that. Well, the problem is, that's not highly esteeming him, is it? If that's your opinion, that's fine. And if it's something crucial, I would encourage you to have your meal with your children, let them say what they want to, fine. Then you just keep your mouth shut about that and go over and see Brother Aiden. And sit down, pray with him, and talk with him. But highly esteem. Because if you don't, and your children, they're talking to each other while you're talking, but they're hearing. They're hearing. And over a period of time, they begin to have their idea of who this guy is. And they're going to say, you know, he's not, you know, he's doing a job and all that, but as far as solid counsel, no. That'll be their opinion if you're not careful. Then, when they grow up a little bit, and they have some real-time struggles, struggles that you're not able to solve for some reason. And so you call the ministry. Hey, Brother Aiden. Alan, could you come over and talk with my children? My oldest daughter, my oldest son is having a real struggle. And I can't seem to just get his heart and they come over. How do you think it's going to work? The work is not going to get done. And it isn't going to get done is because you had not highly esteemed him in love for the work's sake. Now, you're not going to find a leader that is going to agree with you in everything. And it's fine not to have the agreement, but go talk. If it's important, go talk to him. But don't talk to your family about it. Now, that's not hiding and being dishonest. We don't go around talking about everybody. Well, maybe we're assuming too much. We don't go around talking about each other, every little thing they do wrong. Big things, yeah, well, we got to handle them somehow or other. But, you know, we poison our own minds, and we poison them that hear us. We don't intend to do that, but we do. So all I'm saying, that's a very important little point. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And do you know what the rest of that is?
Be at peace among
yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. You wanna bless your leaders? You be at peace among yourselves. And your leaders will be well pleased. Because it makes their job a lot easier. Couple of verses before that, it says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." When we're talking about positive things, what God's will is for our life and how we understand it, those things are positive. And they build. They build a closeness in the congregation. It builds the congregation. It builds our understanding. It helps each person's life. But if we talk about the problems, or what we perceive as the problems, it just breeds more, doesn't it? Have you experienced that? Yeah. So couple that with the message we heard this morning and consider, what is a witness? What kind of witness do you want to be? Do you want to be a witness that has all the answers and know where everybody, what their wrong little points are, and able to explain it and point the ones that are the most sound and not sound? Or do you want to build each other up and edify? Some things edify, some things don't. And there is a truth, I guess, that some things that aren't sound need to be taken down. I think the place I heard, I'm sorry, I'm thinking out loud. I'm thinking of a statement. In Romans it tells us about people being, he had the confidence they were able to admonish one another. Now, anybody can admonish, so I mean, that's not a big thing. But what he was thinking of is, you're able to admonish in a constructive way that will edify. It's almost like contradictory terms, but sometimes things have to be taken so we can build. It has to be taken out of the way. And I believe it was Dale in a message, and I've thought of it, but I believe I might have heard it from Dale. About when you're talking with someone or there's a problem in the church or in the family or whatever it is, before you start telling what your appraisal of the thing is, listen to them. Listen and try to understand before you've got the answer. But you'll find if you listen carefully, probably your answer wasn't quite on. But listen to them and try to understand the problem before you try to solve it. And you won't unless you talk to the person and ask them, brother, what are you afraid of? And why are you standing against this? Or why are you so for this direction? What are you trying to attain? And once you can get a little picture of that, then you have some understanding of the problem itself. And you've got some hope of reaching some kind of, not agreement, some kind of understanding where we can build and build. Have you ever seen any film clip or pictures in a magazine of when they go in a city, demolishing a house out in the country isn't much problem. You can just push it over and push it all around. In a city, you can't do that. Have you ever seen any pictures about how they demolish buildings in a city without collateral damage? I'm going to make me just stop right there. Collateral damage just means associated damage. We're doing a job and we're going to have to make a lot of dust. We're going to have bricks flying around and all that kind of thing. And things are going to get damaged if we're not careful. How do you take down a big building that's amongst other buildings without causing collateral damage? Well, you don't do it by just getting in there with a bulldozer and say, oh, well, I think if we hit this pillar, well, it's going to happen. Well, no, I'm not quite sure, but hopefully it's just going to fall in. Well, you don't want anything hopefully there. You could be out of business in 10 seconds if you're not careful. These guys go back and they get the engineer's plans and they study these things, not demolition companies. This isn't a five-minute job. This is a big thing. And they go in and they do all the stress things and try to figure all these things out, which is far beyond me. But they go in and they have timed fuses, different charges. They have to figure out where to put them, which one's going to blow first, which one's going to blow second, how long should it take. And they're doing all these mathematical figures. And they go in and they drill and they put braces in, cables, all kinds of things that you would look at and you say, I don't know what's going to happen. And they go out and they get everybody cleared. And you hear, boom. Boom, 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 boom. And these times, the thing implodes. It just comes in and falls down right into the center. That doesn't happen by accidents, folks. That takes planning. That takes thinking. And considering. If you don't know what the problem is, before you start to give the answer, there's going to be a lot of collateral damage. It's not just going to be the person get hurt feelings, but it's going to spread. It's going to hurt a lot of people. I don't know if you're following me or not, but that's okay. Okay. So before we open our mouth and wave our hands up and down and all that kind of stuff, try to think and find out from the person. You're in a brothers' meeting. A situation comes up. And you're for it. And this other brother isn't. He said no. Well, rather than talk about how ignorant he is and all that, go to him and talk. Say, brother, you know, I think that program is a good way to go for us as a congregation. What do you see in that? That causes concern. At least give him the benefit that this guy's not out to destroy the congregation. He's telling you he thinks this other way is the best. Or at least your way is not good. But if you can find out from him what his fear is or what his goal is, then you have a plan, a chance of being able to go right to that point and put your reasons right in the right place, and then, boom. Do you follow what I'm saying? But a lot of times we just want to go in and say, I don't think you understand. What I'm talking about is this, and this is what's going to happen. Find out what he wants to see. Find out what he's afraid of. Whatever it is. Well, he may see something and save you a lot of breath and anxiety. He may show you something that you didn't see. And then you can put the charge in your breast pocket and boom, blow it away yourself. But wouldn't that be a blessing if we could really, instead of laugh at it, we say, you know something? That makes sense. Before we start flailing around and blowing things up, we find out, what is it needs to be blown up? Maybe it doesn't need to be blown up. Maybe that building would be much better renovated rather than blown down and start over again. So, anyways. Know them. Esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Because they have been placed over us. They have an authority. They have a job to do, an ordained job. That doesn't mean they're always right, and it doesn't mean they're always wrong either. It just means they have a job to do, and they want to do it. And we can help them do it, or we can hinder them from doing it. On down it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. The only one you have a real clear idea of is the last one, be patient toward all men. Unless you'd like to tell me who are the unruly, who are the weak, who are the feeble-minded. A little harder to discern that, isn't it? But that's what we're told to do. Maybe we should give some thought. Or you all, because I don't have the answers for it. But before you go trying to straighten things out, before we start running around warning people, we better find out if they're the unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. You don't want to comfort the unruly by mistake, do you? Okay, so we need to give some thought what that means. I can't help you with it. You'll have to do it yourself. But we do understand being patient toward all men, don't we? We know what all means. We know what patient means. So that's one of the encouragements we're given. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men. And here's something that fits over it all. See that none render evil for evil to any man out there in here. Not render evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good among yourselves and to all men. That's where our obligations are. That's just another example of the golden rule, isn't it? Do unto people what you want people to do unto you if you were in that situation. We make mistakes. We say things we never should say. We do things we never should do. How do you want to be handled? Well, when your brother's in that situation, handle it that way. Gentleness. Get it handled, yes. I'm not saying, you know, jolly things over. Get it handled, but get it handled the way you would want it handled. With some compassion, with some understanding. Both among yourselves and all men. That includes your neighbor. Some of the all men things, I guess, would be evangelizing. If we put the golden rule to that, I think evangelism makes sense, doesn't it? Talking to people about the Lord. Telling them what you found. I think it was Brother Dale again was saying that not from a position like this, but a position like this. I was there too. I know what it's like. USA, disaster relief, our neighbors, foreign missions, starting new works. All that is directed at men everywhere. I'd like to, the ladies aren't here, but you can tell your ladies about it. And here again, I'll tell you from my personal experience. I was an agnostic. It's just a funny word for somebody that doesn't care. Doesn't care to look into things. Is there a God? You know, maybe there is. You know, if I look at it from this standpoint, you think, well, it's pretty hard to explain not having a God, but is there really? You know? That was where I was, just a very lazy way. It's kind of a comfortable position because you don't have anything to prove. You don't have to prove there isn't. You don't have to prove there is. Or you don't have to prove that you worship this way, or that's wrong, you got to worship in this way. It's just you go through life. Until for 38 years that way. And I wasn't like just a real nice guy and careful of other people's feelings and property and doing the things that are clean. And so God just couldn't help it. You know, I said, come on, Joe. And he pulled me right in. That's not the case. I was not a nice person. I was a very selfish person. Just wanted to do what I wanted to do. And what felt good to me, that's what I would pursue. And we moved into a Honeybrook area. And across the street from us was a beachy Amish couple. They had a crippled boy. And I had some doings with them. We were right across the street, and we had bought a small place. I think it was 12 acres or something like that. But we had a corn crib that was being used by the people across the street. So we got pretty good communication with them. And I would go over to their house sometimes to bar something or talk to them. And it was just something about the family. What I'm saying this for is sometimes we think we have to be dynamic witnesses for Jesus on the corner, that's all fine. But I'm just telling you my experience. I just went in, and it was just something about the family. Just something about the atmosphere and the way they related to each other. It wasn't showboat stuff. There wasn't anything great that I can even remember. Except that I just watched Aaron with his children, with his wife, the wife with the children with the wife, the children with dad. And it was just something entirely different than I've ever experienced. And I looked at them and I thought, you know something? If I would do what Aaron does, I think our family life would be different. I looked at it and said, yeah, it would. But then right away it came to me that, yeah, but I'm not going to do that. I have other things I want to do, and I couldn't do them and do that too. So that's out of the question. And I didn't really plan, just bear with me. And there's a Christian brother living up the road, playing ex-Amish, Jake Lotz. You remember Jake? He came down and, I don't know why he was there, but anyway, he came down and was talking to me, gave me a track one day. So you're probably going to think, now we're going to hear the testimony. Joe read the tract and yes, accepted Jesus. I never read the tract. I stuffed it in my pocket. I don't know whatever became of it. I had no interest in reading it. But I was interested that somebody would come up and do that. So anyway, we had a house fire. I'm going to try to make this as quick as I can, brethren. This is not the message. It's just... we had a house fire, gutted the house. So the neighbors, as they do, they came down and helped. Didn't rebuild, we just helped clean up, which we really appreciated. And Jake came down again, and he said, we're having revival meetings. Would you like to come? Well, if I told him the real answer to would I like to come, it would have been no, because I had no interest in it. But I thought, you know, I don't really remember clearly what the reason was, but it could have been that I felt that, well, they were so nice to help me, and it would maybe make him happy if I would come, or curiosity, I don't know. But anyway, we went, and you're probably thinking, I'm going to say the brother had a stirring evangelistic message, and I got converted. It wasn't that. He preached, guess what? Guess what he preached on? I just told you how that family's, when I was by those, a Christian family, he preached on that. On the home. And the thing that amazed me was that he preached out of the Bible. Now, my idea of the Bible was, it's a religious book, and it's probably full of dark sayings that, you know, you can't really understand. The only thing I knew about the Bible was a few times I would go to Sunday school because my friends were there, and then they would have these, they'd give out a chapter and verse, and the first person that could find it and read it would get a little favor, usually a little card, you know, you could keep your place in the Bible, bookmark, I guess they're called. Well, I didn't know anything about the Bible, so I wasn't doing so well. But I did find out that if I put my fingers, my thumbs like this, right in the center of the Bible and open it up, I opened it up to Psalms. So I was in the game then. So they would soon, if they said 1 John or Timothy or Titus or any of those, I was out. I didn't even bother to try. But if they said Psalms, I was right there. And I could count. So if I was on 5 and it was 7, I knew I'd have to turn a page. So I got a couple of those things every now and then. But that's all I knew about the Bible. And here this man is. He'd read in the Bible. And I thought there'd be mystical things. And he's talking in everyday language. And I could even understand what it was saying. And then he would expound on it. And there was something about that that just got me thinking. The Bible actually talks about practical things, and there's people that believe it. I went home, and somehow we had gotten a Bible somewhere in the house. I don't know why, how it was there, but I began reading it. Well, I don't know what to read, but I would read here and there, and every once in a while, this is over a period of maybe a month or so, every once in a while we'd come across one of the verses that he read. And I'd get all excited and read up above it and below it. And started reading. I started thinking. And considering. Is this from God? Is there a God? And I would never give this in my testimony. I was afraid everybody knows that God doesn't hear a sinner, you know. But my prayer would be, God, if you're there, you're going to have to reveal yourself to me in some way. Well, he did. People talked to me. And I came to the place after about 3-4 months, I came to the place where I was convinced there was a God. I want any hallelujah about it, brother. That was the most terrible 2-3 months out of our history. You say, well, why didn't you just go talk to somebody? Talk to who? I couldn't even put it in words what to say. But Brother Jake came down my driveway again 6 months later from the first time. And he says, we're having revival meetings. Would you like to come? I said, yeah. Would you like to come? We came the first night. Well, you wouldn't quite appreciate my impression of the church. I came in, and all these ladies are sitting over on this side with white things on their head. And all the men are sitting over here with white shirts, black pants, and suspenders. And I knew about 3 people there. I said, well, what I'm going to do, of course, Liz had to go sit over there. And I had to sit over here. I said, well, I'm going to sit over here, but I'm going to sit right back against the wall where people won't stare at me. And Moses' dad, Ben, was the usher at the time. He came up and said, oh, why don't you come on down here where you can hear better. And well, that's the last thing I wanted. I didn't want to hear better. I didn't want people looking at me. But now, since Ben's talking to me, their heads are starting to turn around and see what thing. Well, it'd be easier to get up and go down front. I went down front. And Jonas Jay was preaching. Most of you probably don't know Jonas Jay from McConnellsville, Ohio. And you'd have a very hard time getting him to preach anything other than Jesus. I mean, you could preach about keeping pets in the house or something, and he would get it to Jesus right away. And he just preached in advance, as I remember, I'm too far ahead of myself. No, I'm not. I'm doing fine. Okay. He preached just a straight evangelistic message. Sin separates from God. And if you're a sinner, you're apart from God. Well, I already knew that. And I knew it was my sin and myself, and just, it's hard to give my testimony because now I put it in words that I understand. At the time, they were kind of vague thoughts. But he was preaching. He's preaching, and I was beginning to think, you know, of course I know that, you know. Then he began to preach about something I had never thought about. God telling us that he forgives sin. We'll turn from it. He'll forgive it. And you know, the whiteboard treatment, like we write up a lot of nasty things that you're doing, and you don't just put a sheet over it. You don't just cover it up. It's gone.
Right.
And you're pure. And oh, I got so excited about that. And he kept preaching, you know, and I was just reveling that forgiveness. Whiteboard. Then I began to think, I just started getting heavy. I said, maybe for some people, that's good. But it isn't for me. If you would clean that life of mine up for all those 38 years, where it would be white, there's no way I'd keep it white. I'd have that thing just as dirty within 20 minutes after I'm out of the church house. Just in my mind. I understood something, but I didn't know what it was. But I understood something about the natural man. You could forgive me all you wanted to, it wouldn't change me. And I just felt heavy. Then the brother began to preach about a new life, about a new creature. All things are become new. The hearts are changed. That God by His Spirit comes into our life. And I don't I don't have to get that thing all dirtied up again. I can be a new creature. Now I know the verses I quote. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. I didn't know it at the time. But when he began speaking that, I don't remember the exact words, but I got the message. That it's more than just the forgiveness of sin. There's a basic, thoroughgoing change within the man. Yeah, he's cleaned up, and he showed how to become stay clean. And that was beautiful. So then they gave the invitation. They sang a song. All I can tell you is when he preached about the new life in Christ Jesus, it was just like writing down 2 + 2 = 4. Now, you don't have to need a lot of time to realize that that's true, do you? You just know it's a fact. And I talk to people, especially people from Christian backgrounds, or godly backgrounds, they have a real struggle with self-righteousness, or do they really need it? I didn't have that struggle. I didn't have to try to, I've got to believe that somehow. I've got to put faith in that. I'm sure it was faith, but it wasn't something that I had to work at. It was just... the best I can explain it to you, brother, it just was like 2 + 2 = 4. I said, well, of course 2 + 2 = 4. That's for me. But there's a little item that was hard to do. And that's just give yourself to it. Stand up before all these people. Turn around and start walking down the aisle with tears coming down your cheeks. At 38 years old, most of the people you didn't even know. So I wanted to, and I knew I should, and I didn't. The song was over, and the one thing I wanted to do more than anything else was get out of that church house without talking to anybody. Because a little bit like right now, I'm having a hard time talking, and that's what I was. Got up, went down the aisle, and... brother came out and stood in the aisle right between me and the door, and I had to pass him. And he put his hand out and said, what do you think he said? Hey, my name's such and such. Your name, Joe Timmel. You live down the road by Amos, right? No, he just put his hand out, shook it, and looked me right in the eye and said, have you found Jesus precious in your life? That was like a sword. Here I'm 38 years old. I don't know the guy I'm talking to. I said, no, I haven't. But I know I need to. Now, that was a lesson to me. After a message that you can sense is piercing, careful what you say to people. You know what I'm saying? Just because you'd be better not saying anything than something light. And, oh, you're Joe Tyndall. You live down by that. If he had done that, I would have been able to compose myself and get my shell right back in place. And then I could talk to him all night long. But anyways, he said, well, why don't you come tomorrow night? And I didn't make any commitment, but we left, got in the car with my wife, Liz, and we started for home. Give you a little idea what our communication was like between Liz and I. I said, honey, you wouldn't believe what I almost did in there. She said, well, what do you mean? I said, I don't remember the word I used. It probably wasn't respond, because that I wouldn't even know what that meant. I said, I almost got up and went downstairs. And Liz said something like, oh. And that was it. And praise God it was. you know. Anyway, the next day I came back again. I hope I'm not boring you with this, but I just want to tell you. Came back, and exactly the same thing happened again. Exactly, all the way through. They gave the invitation again. Same thing. It was just 2 + 2 = 4. That's the truth. And somehow, that truth, I got to get inside of me. I don't know how to do it. They just... And we went through the song again. And the song was Coming Home. Well, it's hard to come home when you've never been home. I know nothing about it. But the song just kind of resonated in my heart. There's a place to come. Coming home. And they sang through that, and I did the same thing, just striving against it and wanting to do it. And then the song was over. And then Jonah said, let's sing that one more time. That's what I did. I go, oh, what? And I got up, and 38 years old in front of all these strangers, just tears coming down my face. And as I walked up, Liz came out, walked down with me. And we went downstairs, her brother came down, he counseled with us and confessed my sins. Oh, we talk about confessing all your sins. I'm glad that's really not necessary. Now, before you get mad, remember what we said in the beginning, how to treat people. Now, don't get rough on me. What I mean is, there's no way in the world that I could have confessed all my sins. It would be impossible to remember them. But we did lay out some very general items. I confess the best that I knew. And we ask God to put His Spirit within our hearts. Okay. There was a couple side notes. I talked with Alan Miller, who's dead now. But I got to talk with Alan. Oh, my. Talked with Alan. And he says, we knew you were coming. You know, like when we invite one of our neighbors who isn't a Christian, and he's coming, we say, hey, my neighbor's coming. He says, I knew you were coming. And he says, I almost changed the message. I was thinking about changing my message to an evangelistic message. And this is the one who preached about the home. And I said, well, I'm very glad that you didn't change the message to an evangelistic message, because it wouldn't have touched me. It wouldn't have touched me. But that little crack in my shell that I saw from my neighbors, God just used that and poured His grace into me through that little crack. So I got to the place where I was hungry and I wanted to find it. So that was one. Then I got to talk with Jonas J. And he says, you know something, Joe, there's something you don't know. And I said, what's that? Well, the first night I came was a Sunday night of a week of meetings, the end of the week. And usually the meetings go from Monday night to Sunday night, and that's the last one. He says, well, when I was coming to the meetings, my car broke down. And he said, the brethren asked me to preach one more night because you missed Monday the first night. And I thought about that. One more song, one more night. And I said, thank you, Lord. And we can't promise that to each other. came up. Don't get too fussed up about what the message was. You know, you think it over, you know, come back in a couple of days or whatever. Or I'll be around next week, I'll talk to you about it. You don't have that time. You can't promise anybody anything except right this moment. Brethren, I know you were touched by our brother's message. I certainly was. Don't wait to come back tomorrow or next week or that. Well, that's not my testimony, but that's my conversion experience. The testimonies just keep going on and on. I think I shared this, but when we talk about the love of God, and by this we know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. That was an easy one for me. I did love the brethren. I still do love the brethren. And it's good that we love each other. Remember that when the hard time comes. There's something immensely valuable in each one of the children of God. And it needs to be helped. It needs to be protected. Yeah, we've got to be honest. We've got to deal with things when they come. But there's a way of dealing with them. It's in love and trying to understand what the person's looking at. Once you understand that, that's the time maybe to start talking. Follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Of all the people in the world, we should be the most able to get along. Far better than just get along. It's not even a good word or thought. We ought to be able to live together in love and respect and deal with about anything that would come down the pike. Because it's not just up to our intellect and our strength and our deep understandings and being eloquent. It's the fact that we love and we want our brother. And we want to be brothers in the real sense of the word. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Just say the first two words and stop. Our Father. And stop and think what that means. And we're brothers. How do you feel at home if you have a couple boys or a couple girls or a boy and a girl and your children are ugly with each other? There's something going on. How do you feel about that? That's not what you want. You're going to come in and try to get that thing settled because you're a brother. Sister, brother and brother. That's our situation in life. Praise God that it is. Let's let that be real. Now, if I'm reading the clock right, I'm probably 15 or so minutes over. We'll try to straighten that out at some point, maybe. The whole thing behind that is sometimes, especially with ladies with their children, they think that they're not doing anything for the Lord. Well, we can talk. You know, you're raising children. Yeah, you are, but even in the casual meetings of life between Christians and people that aren't, there ought to be a savor that pervades our lives that they know this person has something that I'm missing. They're quiet. When I say quietness, I don't mean you don't speak loud. I mean just a contentment, a solidness, a loveliness. You can put all the other adjectives you can think of in there. You know what we ought to be. And that'll be as good a witness as any kind of tracts or meetings. Just letting them know there's a reality that they don't have. The Christian life is just not a theory. It's a life. Now, I don't know if I'm making myself clear, and I don't think you have to go to Bolivia or Costa Rica, excuse me, or anywhere, that you can be a missionary right in your little town. And if you want to go out and stand on the street corners, that's okay. But just the day-to-day life. But it has to be real. You can try to phony it up, but people will see right through it. It's got to be a thoroughgoing thing. God, help us. Help us to think on that. God, that's what I want. I want the fullness of your love just to move me. We talk about the power of love. I've talked very little on it. But all I can tell you is, when you're going to be a little late for lunch. Would you turn to Romans 5? It talks about, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." That's a fact. "By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you." If you're a child of God, you know exactly what that means. You have something inside of you, a moral compass or whatever you want to call it. You understand when you're doing something or getting disquieted over something. It's shed abroad in our hearts. Now, I hope I have these words correctly, but the power that the love of God that's just shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us is mutually exclusive concerning sin and things that are not holy. That love that Christ, that the Holy Ghost has spread abroad in our hearts, and sin, unholiness, carnality, self-life, all those, whatever you want to lump in that nasty bag, is mutually exclusive with the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Mutually exclusive, in my mind, just means the two don't go together. They're antagonistic to each other. And we want to side with the Holy Ghost and let it just devour that stuff within us. Does that make sense to you? And in the same way that it's mutually exclusive with carnality, it's mutually inclusive, gathers in those things that are right and good and pure and embraces it and holds it within us. Do you agree with that? That's what it's all about. You can trust the Spirit of God within us. And he will do it, and it's powerful. And without it, we're dead in the water. Yeah, may God bless each one of you. Bless each one of us. I love that in the scripture where he talks about us and we and our. He's embracing us and telling us we're in the same thing. We're related. We share the same life. Brethren, God bless you. Didn't get where I wanted to be, but then maybe where I wanted to be wasn't a very good place either. So I do love the brotherhood, not just the one little congregation. I do. And I love to see you prosper. May God bless you. We have just another word of prayer. Father in heaven. Thank you so much for your love, for your tender mercies to us. Help each one of us here, Father, to walk with you in truth, in gratitude, Father. Please bless the congregations and families represented here, Father. Bless them with what truly is a blessing, with your presence, God. Guide and direct us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.